Turn to 1 Kings 21. An interesting story. And a lot like today, I keep being amazed at how what we see in some of the ways that authority acted in the past is very much like authority acts today, probably not as bad as they do today, but same concept. Verse 1, 1 Kings 21. It came about after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it in money." But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid me that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab came into his house sullen and vexed because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and ate no food. So, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you are not eating food?" So he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you a vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So he wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent letters to the elders and to the nobles who were living with Naboth in his city. Now she wrote in the letter saying, 'Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let him testify against them, saying, "You curse God and the king," then take him out and stone him to death.' So the men of the city, the elders and the nobles who lived in his city, did as Jezebel had sent word to them, just as it was written in the letters which she had sent them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth at the head of the people. Then the two worthless men came in and sat before him, and the worthless men testified against him, even against Naboth, before the people, saying, 'Naboth cursed God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent word to Jezebel, saying, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' When Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, 'Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it." Let's pray. Lord, this is a scene that we could see depicted easily today, and not just at the highest levels, but in many other levels below the highest levels. Because when we forsake you as a nation, justice and mercy and righteousness are not to be found, only among your people. And to the degree that you do not give us over to the end of our ways, if you would have mercy upon us. But Lord, we see these things happening constantly, where injustice and abuse of power are being perpetrated. And Lord, we know it is because, as in Ahab's case, as in Jezebel's case, that they had forsaken you. And this is part of the repercussions of that. Now, Lord, may we see and be encouraged by it, though, because as we see here, that you are the one who judges these matters. and brings the proper justice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're told in Matthew 7 at the judgment that Jesus will be approached by many people who will claim to know him. They will present as proof of that various things that they have done. They've prophesied in his name, they've cast out demons in his name, and they've performed miracles in his name. Pretty good resume. Yet he will cast them from his sight with these words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Lawlessness is the issue in that case, not what they did that appeared to be works of God or for God or in his name, but the fact that they were without law. The lawless are not really without law. We've been given the law of God. We have Bibles. We have even nature that testifies that there's creator that we're responsible to obey. We have an innate sense by being made in the image of God of what is right and wrong, even without special revelation. But the lawless, to be lawless, and especially to practice lawlessness, means to act as though the law of God has not been given. Not that it hasn't been given, but to act like it's not been given. To act as there's no divine requirement to obey God. That we don't have an absolute system in which we're to follow the will of God. That as far as we're concerned by practice, there is no law. It means we have the law, but we don't keep the law. So we're lawless. Thus, men become a law unto themselves. If you're lawless, then you make up your own laws. You follow the law someone else made up who's not God. And when the Bible says we go our own way, it's an indication of being lawless. All we like sheep have gone astray. To go astray means you have gone astray from the law of God. Another way to say it is to say we practice iniquity, lawlessness and iniquity. Iniquity is a violation of the law. Lawlessness is just saying we're acting against the law. And the law of God has twofold basic purpose: to condemn sin and draw us to Christ. That's one. By condemning sin, we are made sinners, and the law becomes our tutor to bring us to Christ. And the second thing is to show us how we're supposed to live in the will of God. People decide today what is right and wrong when they are lawless. All the big changes in morality that are being pushed, lawlessness. People have decided they don't believe the law of God. They don't want the law of God. So they say, this is proper. This is okay. This is right. And it's all lawlessness. They make a law that is their own law. And sometimes men will keep the law outwardly, either God's law or the laws of man. But the only lawfulness that God honors is that from the heart. And so the Pharisees used to keep the law in a lot of ways. They made up a bunch of stuff in addition to it. But to miss the point of the law, to draw us to God, to define our relationship with God, to make us seek the mercies of God when we see our sin, well, that's missing. And we can continue to be impressed how closely this matches our world today when we read the Bible, what happened then. Because we have laws in this country that are even made by man in the founders' documents that are routinely ignored. The law of God is not only ignored, but completely dismissed from society. It's we're ignorant of it as a society. And legislators tend to make new laws on top of laws that they've already made. In effect, making new laws to ignore on top of the old laws that we're ignoring. And even those who swear to follow the law openly violate it without consequence. The Constitution. Many people are constitutionalists in government. They want us to return to the Constitution. Well, to return the Constitution means you've left it. And that's pretty much what this administration has done. It's what a lot of local administrations have done. The Constitution says this, and then, well, they don't want to do that because they're lawless, even to the laws of man. But the more serious, of course, is that we violate the law of God. And as we begin this trek through 1 Kings 21, let me note that there is a law in existence that would have guided this from the very beginning. Ahab is already commanded by God as the king to follow the will of God. He's anointed by God to do the will of God. He is the king of God's people. It's God's nation, not Ahab's. Yet, he was one of the most wicked of kings because he did not seek the Lord. Now, he sought Baal and he sought other things, but the biggest thing was that he did not seek the Lord. His life was a negative. He did not seek the Lord. Everything else after that, then, if you don't seek the Lord, just like today in our places of government, higher government, you don't seek the Lord, anything might happen. And also, Israel had laws about land. So there happens to be a law given to Israel about what they can do with their land. There's a couple of references to it. First in Leviticus 25, verse 23, the land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of your property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor, he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the year since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return to his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of his purchaser until the year of Jubilee. At the Jubilee it shall revert that he may return to his property. It says that once you are given property by the division of the land by Joshua to the tribes and your families, you don't give it to anybody else. And if you have to sell it because you're poor, you get it back as soon as you can. And a relative should step in first. Numbers 36, verse 7, thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe. For the sons of Israel shall each hold to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. So you hold on to it. So if Ahab happened to be a lawful man instead of a lawless man, well, he will already know this. You don't take another property. It's not like the United States. You could buy a piece of land. We're not governed by that. But Naboth, he can't sell the land, can't pray the land, can't give the land up to the king. He's not poor. He's not selling it out of, you know, bad financial means. He just, Ahab wants the vineyard. And so we're told. that he spoke to Naboth in verse 2, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is close beside my house. I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place. If you like, I will give you the price of it, money. Well, see, he doesn't even know the law. Doesn't even respect the law. Doesn't even think about the law. But Naboth said, well, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my father. So Naboth knows the law. And he won't give it up. Jezreel was a very bountiful area. There was quite a, you know, prosperous growing season there. The Valley of Jezreel is quite famous. It is probably, you know, that vineyard in that location, in that palace, was probably a summer palace. It says he was the king of Samaria. Samaria was in a different place. So he was probably there at certain times of the year, and he wanted the vineyard. He didn't think about the law, but Naboth did. Should have been the end of it. The king should have said, well, you know, I should have gone to Sunday school more. No, he just doesn't care. So he was rebuffed. And as any grown man would do, once he was rebuffed, he went to his house, sullen and vexed, and laid down and would not eat and turned his head away and pouted. So there he was when Jezebel found him in verse 5. How is it that your spirit is so sullen that you're not eating food? He was what? I would have no appetite, honey. I'm just so depressed. Why? Because Naboth won't sell me his vineyard. There's your king, O Israel. However, as childish and weak as Ahab was in character, he still was respectful at this point to the rights of Naboth. When Naboth said no, Ahab said he said no. Can't get it. When Jezebel heard no, she said, no, I can get it for you. So Ahab was certainly a higher class of character than Jezebel, but that's not saying much. So Jezebel enters the scene. And she says, go ahead and eat. Go ahead and, you know, be happy, because I'm going to get that for you. And she says it this way, do you now reign over Israel? That is the spirit of our times. The law doesn't matter. You are in authority. The law doesn't matter. You're in charge. You don't have to follow God's law. You're in charge. You're the king. What does it matter what Naboth said? Don't you reign over Israel? Ahab is wicked, but Jezebel is really wicked. And so she just says, we make our own way. She's the epitome of lawlessness. You reign over Israel. You've got the right to get it. And so go get it. I'll get it for you. You're the king. You should have anything you want. And of course, that would theoretically apply to everything in Israel. Some guy married to a woman you want to be married to, well, get her. He's got kids that are pretty. You don't have pretty kids. Get his kids. Get his farm. Get his car. Get his truck. You can do whatever you want because you're in power. Wicked kings, wicked presidents, wicked congressmen all over the world do this. They've got power. Forget the law. Forget the law. They view the power of the world as having shifted from God to themselves because they've been elected or chosen or appointed. And so she advised Ahab to get up, stop pouting, be joyful. I'll get the vineyard for you. And so Jezebel is ready to make a plan. What Ahab is experiencing is what the Bible calls covetousness. He is coveting property that does not belong to him and is not in the will of God for him. And not receiving it, he pouts because he thinks he shouldn't. God says, no, you shouldn't have it and you shouldn't covet. So rather than respect that, that's in the Ten Commandments, then he pouts. There's really no remedial function to pouting other than you're just pouting. You feel bad. You are down. So Jezebel sets up a plan, and she writes letters in Ahab's name, verse 8. Now, all of this would be stopped that Jezebel starts to do if there were lawful, righteous men in Jezreel. Verse 8, she wrote in letters saying, proclaim the fast, a fast, and seat Naboth at the head of the people. And seat two worthless men before him and let them testify against him, saying, you curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death. That didn't take long to write. Yeah, if you're lawless and you're in charge, you got power, well, just go ahead and kill the guy. There's another law about that in the Ten Commandments. You shall not commit murder. And they walk right over that one too. We've been doing that with babies killing for decades. Walk right over that one. And so they make this plan to kill Naboth by false testimony. Probably what was going on with the fasting part is also what leaders do today to cover up their sin. They wanted it to be blamed on something else. They wanted it to be blamed on Naboth. A fast was something that you would do when there was a problem. And when you proclaim a fast like this, and it doesn't give details here, but just we're just thinking it. A fast is something that you would generally do when there's a problem to address. And when you put Naboth at the head of the table, you're focusing on him as the problem. So people are already wondering, we've got some problem here, and Naboth must be involved, and we have a meeting about it. And then these two men show up and give false testimony, saying he cursed God and the king. And that would be one reason why God would turn his face against the land, although there's no proof here that he was doing so. But everybody did according to Jezebel's plan, which again shows how corrupt this city was and the leaders. A leader should be able to say this and be laughed completely off the planet. We're not going to do that. That's wrong. Did they do that? No, they went along with their whole thing. They did everything. They unjustly murdered a man on the basis of lies from Jezebel. And if you ever listened to Jezebel and did anything she said, then you were already probably complicit in wickedness, because knowing her. So they killed him with false testimony. Nobody stopped it. Nobody stepped in and said, no, this is a setup. They had him killed. They had him stoned. Report went back to Jezebel. Jezebel heard about it, verse 15. And she reported to her husband, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So at the end of this, the point of the politician is to blame Naboth for his death. He cursed God and the king. He's the cause of whatever problem they proclaim the fast over. So it's not Jezebel. It's not Ahab. Don't make any connection of that. This is a cover-up that to blame Naboth. And I don't know how many people were deceived by that, but it was an active deceit. They went along with it. They gave into it, at least. And, of course, the Lord knew what was going on. So little Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, verse 16. He arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of. We're told in 2 Kings that his sons were also killed. It's intimated there that his sons were killed along with Naboth, so that the whole family inheritance was removed, so that it was left to no one else. And in the case of treason, which may be, have been what they accused Naboth of, since he cursed the king and God, that would be treason. Treason would issue forth that the lamb would go to the king. Pretty tricky. There is a law that is in our country called eminent domain. Eminent domain was brought in when the railroad was being built to enable the government to take parcels of land so that the tracks could be laid, you know, out west, heading out west. And you were supposed to make recompense to the landowner, but that was the purpose of it, for the public good. So for the public good, the government has the power to take land, private land. And of course, since the government's involved, unfortunately, it means that in some cases, they will take it not for the public good, but for the private good, for their own good, for the government or for individuals in the government who have made a bribe, for example. Because of wickedness, it can become that. And this is what happened here. They didn't have this law, but the king, figuring he can do what he wants to, had wiped out the whole family and then took the vineyard and then got up to go down and get it. And did Ahab say, wait a minute, now, I was just talking about this, and did you do something wrong, Jezebel? Well, God somehow knew that this was not right. Verse 17, enter Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of. So he's on his way, going to take possession of the vineyard. He's the king in Samaria, but he's, you know, got this Jezreel palace. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free, in Israel. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel sin. Of Jezebel, she also has the Lord spoken, saying, the dogs will eat Jezebel in the district of Jezreel. The one belonging to Ahab who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. The one who dies in the field, the birds of heaven will eat. And surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, incited him. He acted very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord cast out before the sons of Israel. So you see, Ahab's wickedness, he is easily swayed, incited to evil, but he's also put himself in a position where he's not actively in the pursuit of God. So he's malleable. You can run him around. But he's very wicked because he did not seek the Lord. And as a result, Elijah brings a message from God that his whole family, his sons, they die in the field, they'll be eaten by birds. They die in the sea, they'll be eaten by dogs. And his whole family is condemned. Now, an interesting thing happens. Verse 27. It came about when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted, and he lay in sackcloth and went about despondently. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but I will bring the evil upon his house in his son's days. So God gives him a reprieve because he humbled himself. A lot of people believe those who are judged are the really bold and flamboyant sinners, the ones who are outlandishly evil. That people who try to stay neutral, not too bad, not too good, can escape judgment. We just don't come out hard on either side. But rebellion is both passive and active. You can rebel by not doing, just as you can rebel by doing. The gospel, for example, the gospel is to be received. It is an offer, but it's commanded to be received. We're required to receive the gospel because the gospel is our way of life and transformation and regeneration so that we can do what God made us to do. Our lives are not our own. We can't reject the gospel and continue to live our own lives. That's rebellion. And so it was that Ahab was certainly more passive in a lot of ways than a flamboyant wicked man. But the result was he was very wicked because he did not choose to follow the Lord. We also have a picture here of God taking justice seriously. God was angered and had wrath by the actions of Ahab. We all know, we should know, that God's emotions are active. God didn't become mad because of Ahab, in other words, like we do. He's flared up. But that God has chosen to judge evil, and he takes that seriously. And when Naboth was murdered, he saw it for what it was, and he is the one who will recompense that. And in the most just way, the lawless, as mentioned at the start of this sermon, are banished from the Lord. Wickedness that's going on in our land right now, we're to be praying that people get saved for the sake of the country, for the sake of the leaders themselves, for the sake of the glory of God. God's glory is increased with people repent. He desires that more than judgment, we're told, mercy over judgment. And we seek that. When wicked people do the things they're doing under the arm of power, God takes notice. And the judgment doesn't come as quickly as we often would wish it to come. But it comes. And God has his own time, even with Ahab. God has his own time and place. We'll see Jezebel's end. We'll see all these things get ironed out. But what this shows us is God is the just and righteous judge. We can take courage in that. When we see injustice, we can take courage in the fact that God will right all the wrongs and restore justice to the land in his time. Let's pray. Lord, we owe you praise and adoration because, Lord, you are the just judge. And that, Lord, you, even in our time, if you would bring a great movement of your spirit to save, you would turn injustice into justice. We would see all things bettered in our society, that our society is not trying to better by means of the gospel. And so nothing is bettered. And I pray, Lord, that you would work by your great power to save and to transform and to have the hearts of this nation turn to you. For Lord, we know that you will in time condemn the lawless to eternal judgment. We pray, Lord, for a stay of that and mercy. But Lord, we also take courage in the fact that you will right all these wrongs. In Jesus' name, amen.